Hi there, podcast listeners. We have some really interesting thoughts we want to share with you today about Trump's comments at Robert Jeffress' church in Houston. We are going to add our voices to others who are expressing concern over the continuing saga of Peng Shui and her situation in China. We have a scoop on the significant shakeup at the White House. There's yet another episode of transgenderism winning in court. We'll talk about that. We're going to talk a little Stephen Breyer and the politics surrounding Supreme Court nomination fights. And we'll dig into the issue of conversion therapy in Canada and France. Lots of ground to cover. Let's get to it.
Listening to more control room gibberish than any man alive should be afflicted with. This is Tony Beam, Director of Church and Community Engagement for the Tim Brazier Campus of North Greenville University, where Christ makes the difference and where we are equipping transformational leaders for the church and society. My co-host is Austin Barker.
I have only two things to say.
Okay.
One, you invited me on this program.
That's true.
Two, you do way better radio when you're mad.
You know what? That's true, too. I have to confess. And two and one go together. I invited you on this program because you really tick me off. So I get better at doing radio when you're here.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Went to a roundtable meeting yesterday.
How'd that go with Congressman Timmons?
You know, it was great. I almost got on TV. The back of my head got on TV.
Well, then maybe that's your better
Always
side.
Sit across from the door if you want to be on television. Because my buddy Al Phillips, he looked like he ran the meeting yesterday because he was sitting across. So the Fox News guy just came in the door and kind of stood there because it was a tight room. So what you get is Al Phillips making profound statements and asking intelligent questions, and then you get the balding top of my head. was my debut on television. So it was great. No, Timmons did a great job. He's a kind of guy who does this kind of thing. He gets people together periodically and says, okay, I want to hear what you're concerned about. Mm-hmm. And then he talks about some of the stuff that's going on and what he thinks is going to happen. And so it was good. I was honored to be a part of it. I always am. And I'm surprised. I mean, honestly, somebody calls me up and says, come to this round table. We're just going to have a few people sit down. And I'm like, me? You're talking to me? So, I mean, it was good.
If I had a round table, I'd invite you to it too.
Well, I appreciate it. I don't want to get nitpicky, but it was a rectangular table. And I think so at some point we just need to call it that, the rectangular table discussion.
Yeah, I'm trying to get the historical reference right because I think it's King Arthur and the Knights of the Rectangular Table, isn't it?
Yeah, that's the trouble.
It has such a nice flow to it.
Knights of the Round Table.
Wait, it was all rolling along until you got to rectangular.
No head, no foot. Of course, we know that King Arthur spoke with a Scottish accent because that's the way it was in the movie because of Sean Connery played King Arthur. He said some incredible things in that movie. That was one of my favorite movies, and the title of it will come to me in a minute. I'm treading water here trying to First Knight, that's the name of it. The story of King Arthur and Lancelot and Guinevere, and told with Richard Gere was Lancelot in that movie. And you had, of course, Sean Connery as King Arthur. Really good stuff. There's a moment in that movie that's a Christian worldview, big-time Christian worldview moment when it comes to relationships, because Guinevere gets caught in an embrace with Lancelot by King Arthur, and so she's kind of locked in the Guinevere room, and King Arthur comes in, and they have this back and forth. You know, he's confronting her. But you love him. You know, he's mad. And she says, let me try to get the thing right. He might have my heart, but you have my mind, and my mind is stronger than my heart.
Ooh.
So basically what she's saying is that a fleeting emotion that's an attachment that is tied specifically to emotion doesn't overcome the commitment of a person who's made a decision to love another.
In a culture that says, follow your heart, look inside you for the meaning of life, the meaning of life is to be found by looking inward.
That's right.
And instead, love wins, and it's a love thing, and you know, but they love each other. You know, what's wrong with two people who love each other? Why do you have?
Well, and people, you know, I've long as a pastor, I've tried to tell people, look, love is a decision first, because you can love a lot of people. I mean, you have the capacity.
Not all love,
love
is created
more than
equal,
one,
is it?
One person.
Hmm.
So,
wow.
Love between a man and a woman that is a husband and wife is first a decision. I made a conscious decision that I'm going to love Denise and nobody else the way that I love Denise. Is it possible that I could love another woman the way I love Denise? Sure. I mean, you see that happen. But I made the decision that I won't do that. I won't give my heart to another the way I've given my heart to Denise. And that, so it begins with it's an act of the will that controls the heart. If you put the heart up front, if you think about feelings and emotion and intellect and discipline as a train, if you put feelings and emotion as the engine and you put your mind as the caboose, you're going to make decisions that are going to leave you sitting on your caboose. Because, I mean, it's a terrible way to live your life. Your feelings are going to flow in a pattern that are going to keep you from rational thought, and you have to reign over them.
As if they were some sort of durable thing anyway. They change based on what you eat. And so,
yeah, based on what people say,
you're going to live with whiplash if you live based on your feelings.
That's right.
Because they're gonna be yanking you all over the place.
I can be sitting here. It could be Christmas week. It could be I'm happy, excited about the holiday, and talked to my son yesterday, and him and his wife are going to lead worship at our church at Impact Church Sunday morning. So they're going to lead worship, and then I'm going to preach. What a great I'm just excited about that. And then I come in here. And I got Gary messing with my, I set up the Facebook Live the way I want it. And what happens? Gary comes in, starts messing with it. And then we start the program. We get the theme song going. And he has to start he baits you into talking about the fact that the car won't start. And look what happens to me.
I just become
an emotional wreck.
Did you say that was a song?
See?
It was the noise of a car not starting.
Do you see that? Do you hear it? He's doing it again. And so... You know, what would have been a very satisfying moment at the beginning of a show turns into something that really gets on my nerves. So you cannot allow your feelings to take over.
So what's your logical, rational course of action now? Well, but you made a point, or at least, whenever you start talking like this,
yes.
I start thinking in questions. And I say,
yes.
God created us in a certain way. Does that certain way that he created us, does that...
If you touch that screen, I'm coming across this console, telling you.
Does that entail...
Excuse me, folks.
Does that entail the fact that we're created to love one woman? And if we try and love two women at the same time, I mean, the way he designed it was humans are not capable of romantically loving two people at the same time.
No.
Okay.
It's not that he didn't design us to make us incapable of doing that. He designed us with the command and the structure to prevent us from doing it because we are capable of doing it.
Hmm.
If we weren't capable of doing it, wouldn't be a problem.
Hmm.
I mean, if I was, if the Hollywood version of love was true,
mm-hmm.
There's only one for me.
Right.
Oh, I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. And no one could feel that. I mean, if that was really true, then we wouldn't have to worry about adultery and straying and all this other stuff. But the fact is that we're made with a capacity to, and in fact, in a fallen world, that capacity that was designed to be focused on one person has the power to pull us into a place where that one relationship is ruined.
But wouldn't you say, though, that by loving another person, you're actually not loving the... I mean, the reason that you go out and, commit adultery is because the first relationship has been compromised in some way. You know, I don't love you anymore. We hear that.
No.
No? Okay.
I mean, that's what you hear. But a lot of times you also hear...
It's just baser passions.
I love you. I just love this other person too.
Okay.
I hear that a lot. I was hearing that a lot as a pastoral counselor.
No doubt.
I just can't. And of course, God wants me to be happy. That's the first commandment. Before thou shalt not have any other gods before me, you have God wants me to be happy. Hmm. People have taken a Sharpie and kind of put that in Exodus, and it's not in there.
I'll tell you what is true, though, is that, interestingly, we're the only creation that actually thinks about our actions in this way. Like the gorillas be doing what they're doing and not be thinking about it. They're not analyzing it. You know, humans, as I'm going to call us the highest animals, I believe we're in line with the animals. We actually think about our lives and analyze why we do
do. And then some of us are gorillas. I mean, I know plenty of people that are just...
Are you talking about Gary?
They're just
Is this
gorillas.
The way you treat him?
No,
you just
no,
want
no.
him to stop
no,
touching
no,
the screen,
no,
and
no,
so you call him a gorilla?
No. This was not Gary directed at all. This was...
Good cover.
Yeah. Well, no. It's true. Did you know that President Trump was at First Baptist Dallas on Sunday and delivered a message? Did you know this?
No.
You didn't know this?
No.
Okay. He didn't preach, but he got up and spoke to the congregation.
Okay, I was going to say.
This is what he said. He said, more than 2,000 years ago, an angel of the Lord appeared to humble shepherds and proclaim the reason for our Christmas joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When I was listening to Robert, perhaps unknowingly, you use the word Savior a lot. And our country, perhaps unknowingly. I mean, that's interesting, isn't it? You say to a pastor, boy, you use that word Savior a lot. Did you realize you're...
I'm trying to be positive here, Tony. Don't do that.
That's funny. I mean, I don't think he meant anything bad about... Folks, don't get mad at me. I'm just saying that's what he's. I'm trying to put myself in that position, sitting there and having Trump turn around and say, "You use that word Savior a lot. Did you mean to do that?" Probably unknowingly. Okay. He said, our country needs a Savior right now. Our country has a Savior, and it's not me. The 75-year-old Trump continued. That's somebody much higher. Somebody else much higher up, much higher. And then he went on to talk about that, you know, what his administration did for Christianity to help save Christianity. And then, but there are very dark clouds now hanging over the country. And he said that, he explained that he was a little insulted when he first became acquainted with Pastor Jeffress through his television ministry. He said he does very well on television and spreading the word. He started talking about a man that he watched and he's been watching, and he may not know the Bible as all of us, but he loves God, he loves Jesus, and he's a leader. And he's going to lead us and do great things in helping and saving Christianity. Apparently that's what Jeffress said about Trump. And so Trump said as he reminisced about Jeffress' praises of him during the 2016 election, and we've done a great job. He went on to lament the state of the economy, inflation turning high. He criticized the manner in which U.S. troops were withdrawn from Afghanistan. He said, you know, we're in trouble now. I think our nation is in great trouble. I don't think we've ever had a time like this with what happened in Afghanistan, the way that was done so badly. And you look at the border and you look at inflation, which is going to rip our country to pieces. And there's a lot of clouds hanging over our country right now, very dark clouds. Then he wished everybody a Merry Christmas, and he said this. He said it's his favorite time of year. His the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ forever changed the world, Trump declared. And it's impossible to think of the life of our own country without the influence of his example and of his teachings. Our miraculous founding, overcoming civil war, abolishing slavery, defeating communism and fascism, reaching boundless heights of science and discovery, so many incredible things. None of this could ever happen without Jesus Christ and his followers and his church. None of it. And we have to remember that Jesus Christ is the ultimate source of our strength and of our hope here and everywhere and for all time.
Preach on, brother.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. It's, yes, it's very good. I'll say that, and we'll talk about something else.
Well, because we don't always need to criticize, and I'll exhibit self-restraint, and when he says something good, that's the way we've always been on this show. When Trump said something good, we say, that was good.
Well, okay, I'll go ahead and take the plunge. These are good, how can I put this? These are good platitudes that are delivered and probably delivered their intention, which was to make people feel good and warm about Jesus and about Trump and his familiarity with Jesus. Somebody, I mean, obviously, I think it's pretty obvious somebody wrote this for him. But
and Trump's
but
always
here's,
been at his best when he's on script.
Exactly. But here's the thing. When you talk about Jesus as Savior, and then you talk about, you don't talk about sin, but you talk about Jesus as Savior, you're setting up a picture of Jesus saving us from our economic trouble, saving us from
gospel.
Saving us from our political problems, saving us from. I mean, when you look at this, he says just this last paragraph: the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ forever changed the world. Well, it forever changed the people who have embraced Christ as Savior. That takes me back to the scripture in Luke chapter 2, which what the angels actually said was peace on earth, not peace on earth, goodwill toward men, but peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased, which is a whole different meaning. And so rather than, you know, when you say the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, did it change the world? Yes. But it changed the world through those who have embraced the teaching of Jesus Christ and have been born again. And that's an important distinction to make, because in the same way that peace is not universal just because Jesus was born, the world isn't a better place or a different place because Jesus was born. The world's a different place because of the people who have allowed Jesus to be born in their hearts and be transformed by who he is. That's a distinction that needs to be made. Now, let rest of what he said. Mm-hmm. It's impossible to think of the life of our country without the influence of his example and his teachings. That's obviously that's true. That nothing wrong with that. Mm-hmm. Our miraculous founding, overcoming civil war, abolishing slavery, defeating communism and fascism, reaching boundless heights of science and discovery, so many incredible things. None of this would ever happen without Jesus Christ and his followers and his church. None of it. But my concern when I hear this is attaching Jesus and redemption to scientific discovery, to economic prosperity, to defeating communism and fascism. Jesus Christ and his message needs to be attached to personal salvation and the transformation of an individual life. Because when you make it sound like that because we believe in Jesus,
we're going to make all this social progress.
It is Jesus that has caused all these things to happen. And that's not the point. This is Christian nationalism.
See?
That's
no, you
when,
beat
when
me.
People, well, no,
I wanted to ask you what this is, because I wrote it down. Jesus as economic savior, what do you call that?
Well, no,
is that cultural Christianity? Or is that Christian nationalism?
No,
what is that?
This is straight up Christian nationalism.
Wow.
It's almost like if you were going to write it and say, I want to make a Christian nationalist statement, this would be it.
That's interesting, now, because this didn't give me the chills that I usually get from Christian nationalism, whereas it's like Jesus and America.
Well,
you know?
This is Jesus and America.
But I didn't find it in me, and maybe it's just
I'm
just feeling magnanimous. But this didn't give me my spidey senses didn't go off as badly with this as they do, as they have with Trump before, and as they definitely do with Christian nationalism, where you have the picture of Donald Trump or Jesus on the American flag. You know, it's like
these words, when you take the Christian message, when you take the mission and the work of Jesus Christ and separate it from redemption.
Mm-hmm.
And you associate mm-hmm. something else as the result of Jesus Christ's work in ministry, other than the redemption of humanity and salvation, then you're substituting something for the gospel message. And this is nationalism. And I know I'm going to be hate. Look, just let the hate mail begin. I'm not saying that, Trump wasn't – I don't think that was his intent. I don't think Donald Trump got up there and said, you know, today I'm going to declare Christian nationalism.
No, no more than the Washington Post would overtly say, you bunch of rubes out there.
Yeah.
But in that article we talked about yesterday, that's just the lens through which they see the world. And this is the way that Donald Trump views Christianity and Jesus.
It's a nice thing that's good for the country.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity is a good thing for the is it a good thing for the country? It is. Is that the purpose of Christianity? Is to make America a better place? No. The purpose of Jesus coming to the world is the salvation of lost people. The conglomeration of those lost people being transformed and living together in community by the teaching of Jesus Christ makes this a better world.
There you go. So it's not a no. I wouldn't say, is the purpose of Christianity to make the world a better place? I wouldn't say no. I would say not primarily.
I would say that when you leave out the important step of how that takes place, then that's not the gospel.
And this is super important because you lead with the gospel as salvation of your soul.
And
I think that the blind spot of conservative Christianity, though, at least in the Southern, and not even so much in the Southern Baptist, you would agree that the Southern Baptist is the largest humanitarian response agency in the nation.
One of the largest.
The impulse for that is not a social gospel.
Not on Southern Baptist, God has changed
our lives, and we want to show His love, show our love for God by our service to man.
Right. But see, here's the thing, and this is we can move on after this.
Ooh, I love this topic.
I'll just keep getting, somebody said, Gary's over there. Well, somebody please come take the shovel out of this guy's. I'm just saying that this to me demonstrates that President Trump is not personally a born-again believer. Okay? Now, I guarantee you, just about everybody reading this is going, wow, see, I told you he was a Christian. You wouldn't listen, but you
right.
Okay.
Right.
No.
I agree with that.
All right. Here's why. Because there's no personal connection to this. This could be said by anybody. But if a person who is born again is going to point to that fact, is going to somewhere in that say, as Christ changes our lives, and I know people say, well, you're a preacher, you tell that to all the time, he's just an everyday guy. No, you're putting me up on a standard here that shouldn't eclipse what being a personal walk with Jesus
is about. I'm not a preacher,
and
I say the exact same thing.
Right.
So
when you give testimony, it's not a testimony to how Jesus has first of all transformed America. Your first testimony is going to be how Jesus has transformed you. And then you can talk about how people who have been transformed by Christ and who live by Judeo-Christian principles and have put
See,
in place those things.
That's
that
it.
Has what made but there's the there there's a misconnect. There's a middle of the sentence here.
There's a link in the chain that's missing.
That's missing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a thank you. A link, mm-hmm. link in the chain. I couldn't find
mm-hmm. the metaphor.
That's
mm-hmm.
it. Mm-hmm. There's a link in the chain that's missing. Now, I'm not condemning. I'm not criticizing. I'm not saying, oh, Trump's insincere. He didn't. I think he meant every word of that.
Absolutely.
And I think he meant it from his heart.
Lens.
But he sees. It's important for us as followers of Jesus to see that. And to understand the difference between what he said and what the message of Christmas really is.
Wow.
Because this is not the message of Christmas.
I'm a little bit more congenial to what he said, but I hear everything. And so just a couple points, and then I know we need to take a break. So I think if I could portray it this way, there is more to the story than what Trump said. It's not less than what he said, because everything he said is true. But there's more to it, and he should have led with something else rather than that being the first thing he said. He needed to say something else first, and then followed up, because you said Judeo-Christian. Like if you heard that America was built on a Judeo-Christian ethic, and that has accounted for all the scientific progress and all the economic prosperity that we've experienced in America, I don't think you would object to that. That all that stuff is grounded in a Judeo-Christian worldview.
What I'm saying is that the disconnect is important, because if we reduce Christianity to a formula that makes America great again, then we've robbed the gospel of its power, Because the true power of the gospel is the transformation of a human life from one of sin and degradation to one of being made clean by the blood of Jesus, flawed, still dealing with the flesh, but made clean because of what Christ did on the cross. And I know he's not a preacher. I get it. This is further than I've heard just about any other public official get up and say. But you know what's interesting? George W. Bush, people got onto him because they felt like he was not someone who was, you know, giving, even though he said he was a Christian. But in one of his, it was either a debate or an interview, he said that, you know, he was an alcoholic and that Jesus Christ changed his life. Mm-hmm. All right. In that statement, he said more than what President Trump said. Now, Bush may be, I don't know him, and I know people don't like President Bush anymore because there's a lot of reasons there. But I'm just saying that on a fundamental level, the gospel was better expressed by the simple statement that Jesus Christ changed my life than a whole lot of look what God's done for the country. And that's why we should be thankful that Jesus was born. Up here at the top, when he said more than 2,000 years ago, I mean, he quoted the scripture, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He said, and that's not me. That was as close to being something that I resonated with. Okay. I mean, there's a Savior that was born, and it's not me. And I think that was important for some people to hear that, because not because they really think that he's a Savior. Don't get me wrong. I don't think people are going around building altars to Donald Trump and burning incense and all that.
In their heart.
That's what I'm saying. It was important for people to hear there is a Savior and it's not me. And for him to make that direct parallel statement, that after talking about the last paragraph, I wanted to go back and make sure that that statement had meaning and impact and force, and probably did more to help people get a proper understanding than anything he said down at the bottom, because that's the most important thing, that we do have a Savior and it is Jesus. But it needs to be, it's a personal thing. He's a personal Savior. He's a life transformer, one life at a time, not one country at a time, not one, you know, political party at a time. It's about Jesus Christ changing first your life. All right. This is one of the most disturbing stories I think that I've seen in a couple of weeks. And the reason I put a couple of weeks, because there's so many disturbing stories out there that you can't put a long timeline. You know, you can't say, it's the most disturbing story of the year. That'd be a big list. But this story was published, when was it published? Yesterday by Fox News, and it's really not getting a lot of talk. I mean, I don't see a lot of headlines, and it should. Because tennis star Peng Shao, Shaui, is that right? I don't know.
I've heard it and forgot it. It's Peng Shuai.
However you pronounce her last name, and I'm really not trying to butcher it here. I just don't know how to pronounce Chinese names very well. But now she denies that she ever accused anyone of sexual assault.
Now, you want to give some background on that?
This is the tennis star that put out on social media that and accused her coach, I believe it was her coach, of sexually abuse. So, well, let me just read this to you. Mm-hmm. Ping, 35, made headlines in November when she wrote a lengthy post on Chinese social media platform Weibo that alleged former Vice President Zhang Gaoli forced her to have sex despite repeated refusals. So it didn't have anything to do with her tennis, because Vice Premier. Following a round of tennis 3 years ago, she further exclaimed that Zhang's wife guarded the door during the incident. So this was, and she made this clear. This is not, that's not the kind of thing that, I misspoke. You know, you can say, I mispronounced somebody's name, or I misspoke. I didn't mean to say that. Yesterday they had to, the Washington Post had to do a recall because they said 75% of all Omicron cases are now, I mean, of all COVID cases are now Omicron. And then they had, wait a minute. What we meant to say was 75% of all new cases is Omicron. That's when you misspeak, because you say something that's close to what you meant to say, but you said it in a way that misleads. This is nowhere in that ballpark. This is not a misspeaking. This is a direct accusation with details that has now been recanted to the point that she says it never happened. Now, and this is after she herself disappeared. It's interesting the way Fox puts it. The post disappeared from her account, and China's state-controlled media appeared to repress any reporting on the case. Ping also disappeared from public for 2 weeks after making the initial post. Yeah, there's the point. The Chinese government can not only make you what you say disappear, they make you disappear until you've been reprogrammed. And then you can reappear if it's in their best interest. Now, if you're an international star that's going to draw a lot of a negative attention to the Chinese regime, then you simply take that person and you make it clear to them what's going to happen to them, what's going to happen to their family, what's going to happen, what their life is going to look like if they have a life for the rest of their life, unless they decide to come back out. And who knows what else the Chinese government did to this poor girl. But this is what they do. International pressure from the Women's Tennis Association and tennis players resulted in a few limited appearances by Ping posted by Beijing-backed news agency, the Global Times, and its editors. Ping now calls the post a private matter and that people have many misunderstandings about it, and she did not elaborate. She claims she's been living at home in Beijing without supervision and made no mention of Zhang. That's all a lie. The Chinese government took this girl, did who knows what, and now has put her back out there to make sure that this gets corrected. And anybody that believes what she's saying now is an idiot. Okay? I hate using that word, and I know people get upset when I say that someone's an idiot. But you have to be someone with a lack of brain power if you think for 1 second that this young lady has not been reconditioned by the Chinese government. That's who they are. That's what they do. And that's why the United States has absolutely no business participating with China in anything. I mean, I'm glad that the government pulled their officials out of the Olympics. I'm still torn about the athletes going because, like I said before, I sympathize with people who spend years of their life, and many of them from early ages, developing a skill that very few people in the world will ever attain, and they don't have the opportunity to express it because we're making a political statement. But this is why stuff like that is justified, because can be justified, because this is who the Chinese government is. And this ought to be broadcast all over the world, but everybody's scared to death of them.
LeBron, where are you on this?
I tell you, LeBron's hiding under his bed with his Chinese-made shoes on, you know, trying to make sure that the NBA keeps getting millions and billions of dollars from a Chinese market.
Because the big sore spot is we denied Colin Kaepernick a role in the NFL. You know, nobody would hire him. Well, let's compare these things, because one of these things is not like the other.
LeBron James is nothing. He's a media created star. He is a person who has incredible skill.
Really good at basketball.
On a basketball
court. Really bad at social
commentary.
But
beyond that, when he steps off the court, listening to him is absolutely a waste of time, because he is all over the map. He has no core values. His values are driven by whatever puts money in the man's pocket and whatever leftist progressive cause there is out there. I have absolutely zero respect for him, and I can't find a reason why anybody would. But here's a young woman who's, I would, someday we may know what she's been through, but it has been horrible. And it has been acts of intimidation. And that's what, because that's who these people are. They control your life. And there are those in this country, people on the left, who think that the Chinese government is the greatest thing since sliced bread. In fact, they want the United States to be China. That right now, they want Joe Biden to just ignore the Constitution, ignore the political process, forget Congress, and just enact the Build a Better Biden bill by using his pen and his phone the way his predecessor did, and just issue executive orders. Now, Biden's not going to do that because you can't put in place massive cultural change one person in this country. Thank God our founding fathers, and I literally mean that. Thank God our founding fathers had the wisdom to put in checks and balances to keep somebody like Bernie Sanders, who's really running the agenda here. Did you see that? But what Biden gave an interview, Time was doing the top 100 people, and Bernie Sanders wrote his speech. Bernie Sanders wrote the speech that President Biden gave. I mean, and Biden ran as a moderate. He lied to the American people. He just told lie after lie about who he was and what he was going to do, and then he gets to be president, and Bernie Sanders is running the show. People want to know who's pulling the marionette string, Bernie Sanders. And so who is, by the way, a communist. I mean, Bernie Sanders is not a socialist. Bernie Sanders is, I mean, he embraces Marxism, communism. And now that's spread to the president of the United States. It's pretty incredible when you think about it. All right, I want to thank Michael Lee for some really top-notch reporting, because this story that I'm about to tell you about was published 9 hours ago, and I can't find it on another single news outlet. This is a scoop for Fox News. And I, you know, look, when there are shakeups at the White House, that's major news. I mean, you have a major change in White House personnel, that should lead every single newscast in the country. But something that demonstrates the absolute bias of the media is when you have a shakeup of this magnitude at the White House and only one news outlet has the courage to talk about it. Here's a headline from Michael Lee. White House shakeup. Biden to get new German Shepherd and cat as current dog gets rehomed. In other words, this is it. From the kennel. At the White House, not from the cabinet, but from the kennel. You have Major out, Commander in. And the reason Major was out? Because he was biting people. You know, all kidding aside, this was, this was actually a fairly significant story, because you had President Biden with a dog that had bitten several people, and it kind of got swished under the rug, so to speak, or thrown out with the doggy biscuits. But this was they consulted that. I thought this was interesting. It says that they consulted different. I'm looking at this. I'm trying to find
animal behaviorists, yes. Dog trainers, and veterinarians.
Yes, that's who they went through this process of bringing some of the best and the brightest to the White House, and finally, you know, the decision was, yeah, Major's biting people, and you probably, as president, don't need to have a dog that's going to bite people. You've already got Kamala Harris out there causing you enough trouble. She's biting the press. She's bite, and I'm not calling Kamala Harris a dog. I'm just saying metaphorically.
That's racist.
I did not. I just clarified for those who want to wield that stick, put it away. That's not what I'm saying.
He's got a sword, folks. Don't mess with it.
But I'm just saying, this is interesting, because the German Shepherd that they now have, that getting rid of Major and having Commander, it has a much more established personality and demeanor, a kinder, gentler White House dog. And they got the cat in January. Now, last January. So apparently the cat's been on hiatus somewhere, I guess going to cat training school, wherever they do that. But, you know, I, it, this is, as long as the dog doesn't eat the cat at some point, they're probably going to get through this politically. But you won't be able to tell the difference. Commander is pretty much the same kind of dog as Major. So they're going to send Major off. And I love the way they put it. He's being rehomed. You know, he's maybe him and the Chinese star have something in common. They're being sent off to be reconditioned. Anyway, good for the White House to have a brand new dog. That's front page news for Fox News. I think that's a scoop.
Well, Jen Psaki actually teased about several months ago about the White House getting a new cat, and she said that it would happen right before a bad news day. So if there was bad news coming out, she said she'd be leading with the cat story. So I guess that was it. She said it. I didn't make this stuff up. She said that. So today is the day he's having his big vaccination.
The big vaccination pivot.
Yep, COVID.
Apparently
thing.
Now, according to the Washington Post, this is going to be a pivot for the president.
Is that right?
In some way, President Biden, in a speech Tuesday afternoon, will outline plans to expand coronavirus testing sites across the country, distribute a 500 million free at-home tests, and deploy more federal health resources to aid strained hospitals as the Omicron variant drives a fresh wave of infections. You know what the president could do to alleviate the strained hospitals more than anything? Is drop the vaccine mandate so that these hospitals wouldn't have to lay off 200 or 300 of their workers, which is the real reason that they're having problems. It's not because of as much the rise in people that are being hospitalized because of Omicron. In fact, there hasn't been a single Omicron death in America. 75% of new cases, Omicron, spreading like wildfire. But as we've said all along, so far, the symptoms are much milder than Delta. So you've got a diminishing virus. But we've got the sky falling again. We got the National Hockey League postponing its season. We've got NFL teams with half their roster on the COVID list. I mean, not half, but a significant number. Last night, the Chicago Bears, I think they had 12, 13 players that were on the COVID reserve list in that game against the Vikings. So it's affecting some teams more than others. Cowboys had two defensive tackles that were on COVID reserve on Sunday. So you've got Omicron spreading, but the thing that nobody's talking about, everybody's talking about the spread. Not enough people are talking about the severity, because you've got a diminishing deaths with rising COVID infection,
Tony,
which is what you'd want.
I'll just tell you straight up. I'm hearing something very different from you than I'm hearing from NPR. And NPR is exactly as you described.
Sure.
They're describing the spread. And they're giving numerator numbers, and they're not giving me denominator numbers. Okay. But they are saying that, as far as they can tell, that there's no distinguishable difference in severity of infection between Omicron and Delta.
That's a lie.
And so that's what I'm saying. I understand when people omit information just to preserve the narrative.
Yeah,
whenever they flat out give wrong information. So I'm just not comfortable saying what I know about, because I don't know yet.
That's
I'm
a
hearing
lie.
Different information from different sources
There's so. every study so far says that Omicron's symptoms are lighter. That you're talking about several days of discomfort as opposed to a week or more. You're talking about primary nasal distress, upper respiratory, not having anything to do with the lungs, not affecting people. I've read too many stories. I've heard too many stories. I've looked up too many sources of information that confirm that that's what the studies are saying. Not one death in the United States from Omicron.
I've got a big, huge Christian worldview question to ask you whenever we come back.